I'd like to take a moment, and I would like us to sing this song over again that we sang just the one on the Battle's Cry. I believe that, I don't know the title of it. Okay. I want to prepare you for the word. I'm going to ask you to sing this song out really loud, and I want you to minister to the Holy Spirit today. But lift a hand. If you need to stand, some of you may not be able to stand again. I'm going to ask you to, would you do me a favor? If you can, if you're able to, will you stand again? If you're not, that's okay, that's fine. But I want us to worship the Lord. I want us to honor Him today before we go to the Word. Praise you, Lord. We're going to sing this song again. Thank you for leading it.
Bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before.
Lord. Father, we stand on that promise today that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lion and the Lamb. Hallelujah. Lord, we're believing in the power of prayer. We believe, Lord, that you have every issue, every need in the name of Jesus that is already taken care of. Lord, we stand on your word. And we know, Lord, even in the midst of the battle, God, we will prevail in prayer. We will see the power of God working and demonstrating in our lives. We put our faith and our confidence and our trust in you today. May your word have power. May it have authority today as we proclaim your truth. Jesus be praised. Hallelujah. May this place, Lord, be filled with the presence and the power of God. Because, Lord, not because you're not already here, you're here. But may we welcome you here, God. May we welcome you here. May our spirit and our attitude be, Lord, do what you want to do. Accomplish what you want to accomplish in our lives. May Jesus be praised. Hallelujah. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you're seated. Praise God. We're going to let the kids go. Guys, have fun. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 17. In your bulletin, you have a different title of a message. I changed the message. It's not, Janet did not make a mistake. I made the mistake. So there's a different, but the outline should be in your bulletin, the correct outline. It's great to see Debbie Coolidge with us today. God bless you, Debbie. Thank you for being here all the way from New York City. All right. Praise the Lord. Yes, and anybody else visiting with us, we're honored that you're here today. Thank you for being a part of Everett Assembly of God. Make sure you fill out your card, because in that card, you exchange that for a very special gift. Thank you so much for being here today. Praise God. You were standing for quite a while. I'm going to just read the scripture verses to you today while you're sitting there in Exodus chapter 17, 8 through 16. The Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Ephraim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of your men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that the hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because it will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Thank you, Lord, for adding your blessing on the word. May your word have power and authority in Jesus' name. The power of prevailing prayer. The need for the hour of powerful, persistent, passionate prevailing prayer, we need it today, right now, this moment. Hello. The moral fiber of our nation has crumbled. Real love and compassion have become almost non-existent. Confusion, upheaval have swept across this country like a tidal wave. We see it every day. According to Barna's research, minority of born again adults, which is 44%, and an even smaller proportion of born again teenagers, 9%, are certain of the existence of an absolute moral truth. That means we have how many people that believe that there is no moral absolute truth is now the majority in our nation. Christians, we need to learn to prevail in prayer. When prayer fails, Satan prevails. The demons of hell rejoice when a child of God is prayerless. Satan knows that prayerless Christians are absolutely powerless. Hello. Satan knows that. Prayerless Christians are powerless, and Christians are embroiled in one of the most heated, holy battles of all time. I believe we are living in the last days. I believe we are in a heated battle, and that there are many, many people in this room today that need answers to prayer today. Not yesterday, today. We need answers to our prayer. We need to prevail in prayer. It is a heated, holy battle, the battle against the rules of the darkness of this world. If we are to prevail, we must fight a good fight of faith. We must pray. And the souls of the lost men and women literally hang in the balances. Literally, this week, I was preparing for Norna Clark's funeral, and I knew there was going to be a lot of people there that did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and my concern was that I would preach a message or teach a message that would give salvation and give people an opportunity, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me so plainly, so boldly, John, do you really care? Do you really care? Or is it just the motions you're going through? Or are you just doing it because you know you need to do it? Do you really love them enough to see them come to Christ? Literally, I stopped in my tracks and the Spirit spoke to me boldly, and I really believe in my own heart, in my own life, there are times I've just gone through the motions. Do I really want to see the results of the power of prayer and the prevailing prayer that souls are going to literally go into hell? Because I have not prayed, or I have not prevailed, or I have not allowed the Spirit to use me. It frightened me. It frightened me to even think that way. And I believe today that we Christians are largely unconcerned, and many Christians are not praying. The average pastor prays 4 minutes a day. The average pastor prays 4 minutes a day. I thank God I'm not in that category. I better not be, or I shouldn't be standing here. And I pray to God that you're not in that category, because I would like to examine the importance of what prevailing prayer will do and what it does. In Exodus chapter 17, 8 through 16 illustrates this principle. Prevailing prayer among God's people is essential for three things. Number one, because there's a conflict of prevailing prayer. There is a conflict. There was, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, you'll notice the conflict started with the attack of the enemy. In verse 8, the Amalekites' attack was calculated. If you look at with me, the Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Ephraim. in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and you look at verse 17, it says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn, and they met you on your journey, and they cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. What did we talk about last week? The lack of fear, having a lack of fear in our hearts and our lives, for our reverence, fear for Almighty God. The Amalekites were a nomadic people who were descendants of Esau. They were not a part of the nation of Edom, but they were descendants of Esau. And Amalek attacked Israel from the rear rather than a frontal assault. This was no doubt an attempt to catch the Israelites off of guard. Amalek's attack was very cowardly. The Amalekites struck Israel at their weakest point. Because you see, all the sickly people, all the elderly people would be at the end of the line because they were slower. The devil loves to attack us at those weak and unguarded areas of our life. That's why we must remain spiritually alert, because when we're weak, the enemy will attack and he will use the weakness in our spirit, in our life. He will use it. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour them. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. This week when I had that premonition in my spirit, that thought in my spirit, I just thought, man, oh God, this has been my strength. I've always tried at every funeral to preach the gospel, to share the good news somehow, some way. But often it's those areas of our lives where we feel that we're the strongest, we're the most vulnerable, Satan's attack. Because we don't think that we need to worry about anything. Let me illustrate that sometimes we do need to worry, that even in our strengths, the enemy will try to weaken us. He will do whatever he can. During this Revolutionary War, a loyalist spy appeared at the headquarters of the Hessians. The colonel, or the commander, I should say, Colonel Johann Rau, was carrying an urgent message. The Continental Army with George Washington had secretly crossed the Delaware River that morning and were advancing to Trenton, New Jersey, where the Hessians were encamped. The spy was denied to announce what he saw, what he saw and understood, so they silenced him, and so he wrote it down on a piece of paper and made a note. And he handed it to the porter and to take the note to the Hessian colonel. But because Rawl was involved in a poker game, he stuffed the unwritten note into his pocket, unread. And when the guards at the camp began firing their muskets in a futile attempt to stop Washington's army, without any recognizing or understanding, Rawl was still playing poker, playing cards, while the enemy is attacking without no regard, because he was caught off guard. Caught off guard, and George Washington and his men received a late Christmas present the day after Christmas in 1776, giving the colonists their present, their very first major victory in the war, and in the end, we know who won. One little slip up and the enemy will do everything he can to get you off guard and to keep you from having victory. He will. And then the attack came when Israel was exhausted. They were exhausted. Deuteronomy 25, verse 18 says, they met you on your journey and they cut off all who were lagging behind. Israel was walking through the dry, barren desert. And though they were headed to the promised land, and though God led them and sustained them, they still had the journey to take, and they were tired, and they were weary. We're promised the presence and the power and the protection of God and His provision of God as we make our way heavenward. Hallelujah. We are promised by God. But that doesn't mean that we won't find ourselves weary and fainted at times. It's particularly important during these times of physical and spiritual weariness that we remain vigilant. For it's when then we are most vulnerable to the enemy. I am convinced of this. One of the things that we had better learn right now is that Satan almost never attacks us when we're on top of everything. He can't. We have victory. We have declared the authority of God. Satan almost every time will attack when we are weak and when we are vulnerable. He is a sly adversary. He often attacks when you are weary and you're exhausted and when you are frustrated at what's going on in your life. He will do whatever he can. It is for this reason that we are exhorted by Paul not to live on the power of our flesh, but by the dependence upon God's power when he says in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. Sometimes Satan's strategy is to bring a series of annoyances, bring a series of geared to reduce you down to weakness. Just make enough annoyances, enough things kind of get into your life and creep in there and frustrate you. This is the reason that Christians need to obey the exhortation of James. I believe, pray one for another. That's why we're here, to pray for each other, to hold each other up in the most frustrating, difficult, trying times of your life. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And these events of Israel's wilderness journey is that is often spiritual conflict that drives home the necessity for us to pray. And then Moses orders the warriors to be enlisted. The third thing he does, in verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Now notice he called it a staff of God. It wasn't his staff, it was the staff of God. When the enemy attacked, Moses and the children of Israel did not sit passively by, hoping it would all turn out right. Warriors were enlisted for the battle. Well, we'll just see what Moses is going to do, and it's going to work out just fine. Moses will know what to do. Let's just stop and listen to what Moses says. Well, we are in the midst of the greatest spiritual warfare the church has ever known. I believe that we are in one of the worst times in our culture and where the church is going through a very difficult time. Churches are cold. Their lost hearts are calloused. There are Christians on the whole are casual in their Christian experience. I'm going to say it again. Christians are casual in their Christian walk with the Lord. They're just kind of going along. It's kind of happening, letting it happen, letting it go, just, you know, whatever. God's looking for men and women of faith who are willing to stand in the gap and pray and supplicate for the lost, for the hurting, for one another. God told Ezekiel, I look for a man among them who build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Yes, the battle of the hearts and the souls of the lost are won through prayer. The battle against casual Christianity of our day will not be won only through just simple Lord, help somebody to get saved. Lord, I want you to do this. Lord, I want you to do that. Listen to me. The real spiritual success or failure of a church doesn't depend on the talents of its preachers. It doesn't depend on the talents of its people. It doesn't depend on how much church attendance and it doesn't depend on how big the church is or how small the church is. It doesn't depend on how great and strong the organization is. God's business is to be taken care of on our knees. And when we are dealing with circumstances and problems and situations, the church needs to be on its knees. praying to Almighty God. Jesus, I'm convinced that we lack in the power of prayer. The lowest attended service in our whole church is prayer service. God, help us at every assembly of God that we would be men and women of prayer. A passion for God, passion for lost souls. Where in the world are our hearts? Our desire is everything's got to be comfortable. It's got to fit in my agenda. I'm telling you, God shook me up this week. It shook me. And I'm being honest with you today. The power of prayer, prevailing prayer, is what's going to turn this community upside down for Jesus Christ. It's not all of our programs and all the stuff that we do. It's going to be through the power of prayer. Number two, there's the campaign of prevailing prayer. It involved a certain cooperation. In verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. When Moses ordered that an army be assembled to fight with Amalek, he was acting according to the revealed will of God. You see, in fact, cooperation with the mind and will of God is inerrant in prayer. It's extremely vital. God's word tells us if we ask anything according to His will, guess what? He hears us. He hears us. Christians, He hears us. It is only implied here, but God had obviously commanded Moses after Amalek's initial attack of making known to him that the annihilation of Amalek was a part of God's agenda. God wanted to annihilate them. And this was due to their total disregard, disrespect for God and God's people. Moses says of Amalek's cowardly attack, they had no fear of God. Deuteronomy chapter 25. They had no fear of God. Not long before the children of Israel were to enter the land of Canaan, here it is, Moses reminded them of what had already been made a matter of record in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, that Israel was to annihilate Amalek. So you see, the wheels of God's judgment may grind slow, but they grind surely. God will one day right every wrong done to His blood-washed children. Whether we see it in this lifetime or not, Joshua and the people cooperated with the direction that God gave to Moses. God will fight for you. Whether you see it now or not, God is fighting for you. And this cooperation between Moses and his people is very concerning in my heart when I see there are times when one needs to pray privately, and that's awesome, and we need private times of prayer, and I pray that you do that daily. But there are also times when our saints gather together and we unite in the energy of prayer, and we let God do a mighty work because of our efforts of uniting ourselves in the power of prayer. It's so powerful here on Sunday mornings, praying in a circle. It's powerful. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit speaks. It's awesome. And Jesus said again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that it shall ask, he shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Wow. Dr. A.T. Pearson once commented, a real simple quote, but it's so true. He said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin with united prayer. Sometimes I think we've been talking about revival on Sunday nights, and sometimes we just, you know, we've been talking about how we're the ones that are accountable, responsible. We're not looking at other people. We're not judging what other people are doing or not doing. What are we doing? Who are we? What are we accomplishing? You see, this is where, and we fuss and we fume and we wonder why the Spirit isn't moving in the body of Christ. It's because we are a prayerless church. We don't unite our hearts together to pray, to really pray, to seek God's face. Aaron and Hur were determined to assist Moses. Exodus chapter 17, again, look at verse 10 and verse through verse 12. Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until what? Sunset. Now think about this, Christians. Most Bible scholars unanimously believe that this act that Moses is standing on the hill with his rod is a symbolic of praying. Now whether he was standing up there verbally praying, verbally saying, talking to God, I honestly don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. However, it's not the act of itself only. This is not just a fact that it's the place there he's acting from. He's high above the hills. Moses took up the people in the battle taking place apart from all the fury that's going on, all the activity. He separates himself. He stands up there. Folks, that's what prayer permits the child of God, to look far above the battle, to oversee it, to oversee the problem, to oversee the circumstance, to oversee what's going on. God gives you a clear vantage point. He tells you exactly what you need to see when you're in prayer. He will show you the battle, and he'll show you what needs to be done. Amen. He puts you high on top. It's symbolic. On the hill, Moses could see everything clear. Now, perhaps if Christians would spend more time on the Mount of Prayer, we'd see from God's point of view a lot more. The more I pray, the more I see God's view. The less I pray, the more I see John's view. And that's true in all of our lives. God told the prophet Jeremiah, "Call to me and I will answer. I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." But you got to call on God. You got to spend time with God. And he wants to show you things that you have not seen before. But after the prevailing in prayer, you see what God wants you to see. Moses stands on the hill, lifting the rod of God over his head. As long as that rod's raised, the children of Israel prevailed. However, when Moses' arms came weary and focusing him to lower the rod, Amalek's army prevailed. There were moments and times where the Amalek's army was actually prevailing, actually winning, because Moses was getting tired. That illustrates one very important point here. That means that prayer is our most effective weapon in battles of life, for it brings the power of God to bear on your circumstances. And we get weak and we get frail. Listen to me. Notice the cooperation. Here's between Moses, Aaron, and Hur. The fact that Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands up instinctively to what? Intercede, like an intercessory type of praying. There is a strength in numbers. And now, listen, you don't see anything where Aaron said, "Now I'm getting tired, Moses. I'm tired of holding your hands up. Moses, you need to do something. Here's some more rocks. I'm getting sick of doing this. This is all day long affair." No, they didn't. They held his arms. They didn't advise him of how to hold their rod differently. They simply supported him in prayer. Wow. And then it involved a certain confidence. Look at verse 9. "Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." I like that. The staff of God. It's God's weapon. It's God's tool. What's the significance of Moses lifting that rod of God as the battle raged in the valley below? That rod was representative of the power of Almighty God. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, "And you shall take this rod in your hand, and you shall be give you signs. You will make signs." Listen, this is really important. And then he says, tells Moses, "Take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miracles, signs with it." You can perform miracles with this rod. It was a powerful tool. God had literally put the symbol of his power in the hands of Moses. As Moses raised the rod on that hill that day, it symbolized the power of God brought to bear upon Israel's situation. It was God's power that would produce the victory. Not Israel's strategy in the military, not their leaders or commanders. It wasn't, the Bible says nothing about how they attacked them. They were just fighting. There was brutal. There were things going on. It had nothing to do with all the stuff that they were doing in the natural. It had everything to do with the power of the rod that Moses used in his hand. It was a tool, the power of prayer. Amen. That's what changed the battle. Prayer is not a magic wand that we wave when we find ourselves in trouble. Prayer is our connection with God, who is the source of your supply in every single need. Prayer isn't just something I do because I need something from God, or I want something from God, or I'm in a trouble and a pickle, and somehow God's got to get me out of this. Why is it that I have to ask myself this question over and over. God, am I praying when things are good? Am I praying just as much, just as hard, just as passionately when things are going well as when they're not going so well? I asked myself that question this week. I did, while I was in prayer. God is speaking to my heart, and I'm just sharing with you this morning, prayer is not a magic wand. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He will meet them. He promised to meet them. But we have to do our part. We have to prevail in prayer while the battle's going on. Number three, it involved a certain confrontation. Verses 10 and 11, I won't take time to read them, but prayer should not be viewed in a passive endeavor. Prayer is warfare. This whole incident implies that simple fact. While Moses was up on the hill holding the rod of God, the battle raged in the valley below, obviously, but the prayer is not only the means by which we acquire what we need from God, but it also means by which the enemy is overcome. You cannot overcome the enemy without prayer. You can't. It's impossible. If we want God to meet our needs, if we want God to transform our lives, if we want to see something happen in our life, the only way that can happen is the power of praying. There's no other way. That's communication with God. And we must never forget that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Listen to me. If you are seeking to live to close to God, you can expect resistance from Satan. Hello. I think some Christians are really weak because they don't want any more resistance. They're fearful. They're afraid that God's going to put them through something they can't handle. Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds." I'm thinking about preaching on that passage soon. The pulling down of strongholds. You see, a Christian leader, we'll call him Steve, because so many times these things happen. This is a true story. These are things that happen in our life, and we're not even aware that there's confrontation sometimes. Steve, who is a pastor, we'll call him Steve, he noticed that a man sitting two seats over from him on the plane was looking at these cards, and he was flipping through them, and his lips were moving while he's flipping through them. looked to be a professional guy. He had a goatee. Probably, you know, people with goatees are usually a professor, right? Or a teacher or somebody. That's the way we always did it in college. It was always the professor with the goatee. He looked like a guy probably in his middle 50s or so. And so Steve leans over to want to talk to him, and he says, I notice, are you memorizing something? And he says, no, I'm praying. I'm praying. He says, oh, well that's great. That's great. I love praying. Praying is a part of my life, Steve says. And, well, I have, that's all a part of it. Well, I have a specific assignment, the guy said. The man said, I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors. Well, I would fit in that category, Steve says, right? Is my name on the list? No, it's not on my list. But there are people in the same rooms, in the same areas, in the same places you are, that are counteracting your prayers and your power and your authority you have in Jesus Christ. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Nobody can touch you. It doesn't matter if it's another man. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how satanic or how evil it might be. No demon can defeat you. No demon can overrun you or overtake you unless you allow it to. It's the power of prayer in our life. And we have things going on around us that we're not even aware of. We're like, I mean, there's times that sometimes I feel like I'm just so ignorant. I'm ignorant of what's the power behind stuff. And it involves certain commitment. We must persist in prayer in spite of the frustrations of warfare. Warfare is often very frustrating. You won't always win every fight or clash. They weren't winning at every point in that battle. It's often as though with Israel during the battle, they would win for a while and then they would lose ground for a while. But don't get fixated on the failures. Hello, Christians, don't get fixated on the failures. Stay focused on the Father. Hello, stay focused on the Father. We must never forget the power to overcome the enemy is not found within us. It's found through prayer. His power is available at all times, everywhere. It isn't me, it's the power of God in me. In a seminary missions class, a man by the name of Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car. And this car would not start. And so instead of looking at the car and trying to fix it, he just decided, well, he's going to find a way to get this car to start. The only way it would start is if you give it a running push and it would kick over. I had a car like that once. I prayed over it a few times. And you push the car and it kicks in. Well, there's these kids that are near at a Christian school nearby where he lives. And so every morning he got permission to go get those kids and have them help him push the car, gets the car started, or he put the car on a hill and would when he's parked and he'd go on the hill and he'd take off. Or if he had to be on a flat surface, he didn't shut the car off. He did that for 2 years. Finally, he became ill and his assignment was over and he was to return to the States. And a new missionary came in and he made arrangements and he told him about the car. And then before he even got finished talking about the car, he raised the hood, went inside and says, I see the problem. There's a connected wire here. All you need to do is twist this wire and connect it and you have power. Hello. Duh. You see, you understand? There's certain commitments. We are part of that commitment. We need to check it out. We need to make sure that our connection with God is there in the power. I believe the only trouble is the loose cable. Sometimes the only trouble we have is a loose cable between ourselves and God. The power was there all the time. We must persist in prayer in spite of the frustrations and the weariness and the tiredness. Exodus 17:12 reminds us just how weary Moses was. His hands were heavy because it was such a long battle. Weariness. That's a condition everybody faces. We have to be especially careful during times of extreme weariness, that when there's discouragements and attitudes of defeat, I mean, they can overrun us, and we can give up. Let's be honest. You can be so weary and so tired, and when you go to prayer, you don't feel God, you don't sense it, you don't even want to pray. Come on, let's be honest. We don't even want to pray. We don't even feel like it, but that's when we need to pray the most, when we don't feel it. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We need each other to help each other connect. The battle lasted all day until the sun went down. Moses and Aaron, nor the army of Israel, would have made it at that terrible, terrible spot if it wasn't for that commitment that they made. And here's the last one. I want to be very brief on this. This is the third thing I see in this passage. There was a conquest of prevailing prayer. They conquered. The enemy of Israel was defeated. In verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. It was the application of God's power by persistent, prevailing prayer that wins our battles. Prevailing prayer is still the course to victory. Deuteronomy 25, 18, Moses speaking to the Amalekites, I repeat it again, they feared not God. They had no fear or reverence for God. In other words, Amalek had trivialized who God was. God will take care of your enemies. They might trivialize it, but your God is greater and more powerful than you can ever imagine, and he will take care of your enemies in due time. The Israel learned that God was their defense. Look at verse 15. Moses built an altar, called it "The Lord is my banner." This term speaks of God's leadership, basically provision and protection, obviously. To fight under God's banner is to be assured victory. Somebody say amen. Amen. Knowing that your victory over the enemy is in the Lord is more, it's not a theory, it's not just a thought, it's not just a hope, it's not just a simple desire. The prayer of your victory over the enemy is because you have a powerful relationship with Almighty God, and he wants to bless you. You take him seriously. Most Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. And it's precisely there that our problems lie. We need to worship God. We need to honor God at all times in our life. We must get serious about seeking God's face in prayer. I want to close out this message with this illustration. In 1747, Benjamin Franklin organized the Philadelphia Associators. This was a volunteer militia protecting the city of Philadelphia. This was volunteer people. Colonel John Cadwalader was elected its senior officer. And in December of 1776, in his volunteer militia, stationed 10 miles south of Trenton, New Jersey, they were on the west side of the Delaware River, where you find Burlington, New Jersey, and you'll find also on this side of forget the name of the town, but anyway, in Pennsylvania, in southern part of Jersey, in Burlington, New Jersey. And Washington, of course, was to cross the Delaware further north and up by Trenton. And in this meantime, Washington's men would advance to Trenton from the north. But this group was able to cross some of its troops. However, when they went to advance with their artillery, the ice was just too much because they couldn't put the boats into the river. And the ice was too thin, and they couldn't walk across either. And so the colonel sent the men back to their own camp. They had to retreat, And he says, I want you to go back and I want you to pray for Washington's men. And we know the story that Washington won. Now let me ask you something. Did Washington win the conflict merely because it was good luck? Because he had such great efforts on the part of his soldiers? Maybe he had a great strategy? No, Washington won because of prayer. This wasn't the only story of them praying. Washington himself was praying, and there were others who were praying, and the fog had lifted at a specific time so that they could go across and escape from the enemy. But see, I want you to understand something today. Who caused this victory? Was it the soldiers or the prayer of Moses? I believe it was both. It was both. We have a part to play in the power of God working in our life. One of the first things I said about 12 years ago when I came here is, you're always a part of the answer to every prayer you pray. And this is part of it. We are a part of interceding and seeking Almighty God and asking God to deliver and to minister us. I believe we would see more miracles, more of the power of God, more people saved if we were men and women that were prevailing in prayer. And we would see the battle as God wants us to see it. And we would attack it the way God wants us to attack it. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to turn this church upside down. He wants to turn this county upside down. He wants to turn this world upside down before he comes. And we can't do it if we don't pray. If we don't pray, it's not going to happen. And it's not up to the pastor to pray. It's not up to the board to pray. It's not up to the leaders in the church to pray. It's up to every person in the body of Christ to pray a prevailing prayer. Because God wants to do great and mighty things through you. Through you. Father, thank you. Thank you for laying this on my heart. I'm deeply concerned in my own spirit, my own heart. Lord, am I just walking through the motions, or do I truly want people saved? Do I truly want to see victory? Do I truly want to see change? Or am I satisfied with the status quo? God, help me that in the middle of the battle, even when I'm weary and when I'm tired, I know, God, that brothers and sisters in Christ are holding my hands up just as I want to hold theirs up. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us a hunger, a thirst, and a desire to be men and women that are passionate about prayer. That prayer would just, Lord, be the most powerful thing that this church does. Prayer is more important than anything that we could do in this body of believers. Help us to be men and women of great prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand, please? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Help us, God. Let's sing it to the Lord.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. His promises are true in his strength. There is nothing we can do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us.
I'm going to let you go in a second. I'm going to pray for you. I want to remind you that there is no way any weapon can be formed against you. No way. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. You leave here in victory. I'm telling you, the power of prayer in your life will change and alter everything Satan tries to do. You will destroy it in the name of Jesus. You have the same power in you that Jesus Christ has in him. He's given you that authority. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the body of Christ this morning. I pray for every believer here this morning that you will anoint them. Hallelujah. When they leave here, they will know the power of God working and operating in and through them. Lord, show them your mighty power. Show them the power and the source of God's strength that they have in you. Show them, Lord, because they're your child. They belong to you. The same power that you have, they have. Lord, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to see the sick healed. In the name of Jesus, we can declare the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the power and the authority we have through you. And we prayed in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Don't forget 5 o'clock, not 6 o'clock tonight, 5 o'clock.